I just want to begin this morning by reassuring Brother Brent that not only can I not remember my grandparents' names and where they are buried, I can't even remember all my grandchildren's birthdays, much to my wife's chagrin. I'm glad she's around to remind me. It's great to see all of you this morning. Thank you for being with us and being a part of our time together as we study and as we worship. We're thankful for you being here, and we invite you, if you are a visitor with us, to please come back and be with us again. And as Brother Andy said, please don't forget the gospel meeting, a little bit different format this year as far as our spring meeting. And so we'll be starting this coming Friday evening, one lesson on Friday evening, two lessons Saturday morning, and then the regular times on Sunday. And so we get six lessons in a short weekend series on Islam. And so there are still announcements on the two podiums at the back of the auditorium. Pick up some of those flyers or cards. I can make more if we need to make more. I see the stacks are getting a little low. That means you've picked up quite a few of them, so I can print some more very easily, but please be sure and use those to invite your friends and your neighbors to come and be with us. Well, we all know that tomorrow is Memorial Day, and it is certainly one of the most solemn of all of our national holidays. Originally, Memorial Day was known as Decoration Day and began informally after the Civil War. It began informally, I am told, in communities in the South and in the North, as those communities would have a day each year where they remembered the deaths of those who battled, who fought in the Civil War. And certainly there was a whole bunch of folks that we lost in the Civil War. As time went on, it expanded and it grew, and eventually, in the 20th century, it became a national holiday. It is a day to remember the dead. It is a day to remember those who died to give us freedom. It is different from Veterans Day in the sense that Veterans Day is the national holiday to remember all those who have served, both living and dead. But Memorial Day is dedicated to those who gave the ultimate sacrifice. During the period of our existence as a nation, we have lost approximately 1,355,000 men and women who have given the ultimate sacrifice. There are many, many more wars that we have been involved in than those who are listed here. But these are just some of the major conflicts, maybe we would say most of the major conflicts, and the number of dead that took place in each one of those wars. Most of those will not surprise you. Most people know that we lost more individuals in the Civil War than we did in any other war. Of course, we were fighting ourselves. Some people are surprised at the number that we lost in World War II, but we lost a lot of men in World War II. And you see some of the other ones there. But why would people be willing to die? Why would men and women be willing to go into the armed services? Why would they be willing to go and fight when they knew there was a chance that they would give the ultimate thing that they had, their physical life upon this earth? Well, we know the reason. And we remember it on days like Memorial Day and Veterans Day and even the 4th of July. And that is that they were willing to make that sacrifice for our freedom. That we might be able to have freedom of speech. That we might be able to have a freedom of a free press. That we are able to worship God as our conscience dictates, and we don't have to fear the authorities. And because of these freedoms, because of the way of life in which our founders began, and because these individuals realized that those rights and those freedoms were more precious to them than their individual life, then they were willing to sacrifice themselves. They were willing to give of that ultimate sacrifice to fight with other Americans for the purpose of maintaining the lives that we enjoy in this country. If you would open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 13, I would like to segue from thinking about Memorial Day and the lives that people have given for our country to spiritual warriors, to spiritual freedom fighters. Because turning our attention to spiritual things, we understand also that there's another group of men and women that we should never forget. That is because they have battled in a cause that is more righteous than America. We believe strongly in our country, and we are thankful for our country. But there is a cause that is more righteous than the cause of freedom in this world, because it has to do with eternal life. And there were individuals who gave the ultimate sacrifice to take that gospel and to take that message to others, because they knew that Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life. And we often talk about the sacrifice that Jesus made, and rightfully so. And Brother Brent has talked about that at the table this morning. And we could talk about that ultimate sacrifice. But that's not the direction I want to go this morning. I want to think about the other freedom fighters. The others who sacrificed themselves for the cause of freedom. Jesus gave the ultimate. Jesus, of course, made it possible. Without his life, we could be nothing. But since he gave his life, and because he gave his life, we have a responsibility as his people to take that gospel message to the world and to live that message before others that are in the world and to teach that message to others in the world and live as lights in the communities where we live in this world. And sometimes that brings opposition, and sometimes that brings persecution, and sometimes that causes people to have to stop and say, am I willing to die for this? Am I willing to be persecuted for this? Am I willing to go to jail for this? And there have been those who have backed down, those who have hidden their lights under a bushel, those who have refused to stand strong for the Lord. But the history of God's people is filled with people who took a stand. The history of God's people is filled with those who were willing to make the ultimate sacrifice. And we'd like to talk about a few of those this morning. But let's begin in Hebrews chapter 13 and verses 7. And notice here what Hebrews 13 verse 7 says. The apostle writes, remember them that had rule over you, men that spoke unto you the word of God, and considering the issue of their life, imitate their faith. Who were these men that the apostle was talking about? Well, because the American Standard and the King James, the older translations, all said, remember them that had the rule over you. Most people thought of the rulers among God's people as elders, and it may well be that is still my favorite way of looking at the passage. And so those who had the rule over you may well be the elders that were among them. But it's possible that that rule there has a broader sense here. As we have before you on the chart, some of the later versions translates it leaders. The ESV, which is a very good translation, as well as the NIV and the NCV, all translate it leaders. Those that led you or the leaders among you. So some think that they are just Christians generally, or maybe teachers or preachers. But it really doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter to understand the gist of what the writer is saying in the passage before us. He really communicates four things in this passage. First of all, he says to remember them, to remember. And that's what we're doing this weekend as we think about those who have died physically for our nation. But we need to remember those who have given their lives, whether the ultimate sacrifice or not, but to given their lives for the cause of Jesus Christ. They stand as an example to us. They stand as a beacon of light to us. Whether we're going back to the New Testament and talking about the apostles and prophets of the New Testament, the early preachers and teachers of the New Testament, or whether we're talking about men of our own lifetime who stood as beacons and as illustrations before us of faithfulness and zeal in their lives. Remember that they spoke the Word of God. Their purpose was to speak the Word of God. That's the core of everything. Listening to and hearing and speaking the Word of God. And then he says, consider the issue of their life. We're going to look at that phrase more in just a moment, so we'll kind of skip over it. The American Standard says issue. Consider the issue of their life. What does that mean? And then lastly of all, of course, he says imitate their faith. They are worthy of imitation. They're worthy of being copied. They're worthy of living our lives like they have lived before us. Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. That's the ultimate one we imitate, of course, is Jesus. But as he imitated Jesus, we should imitate him. I'm thankful for the lives of faithful men who have lived before me. I didn't appreciate it as much when I was younger, but I appreciate it more and more as I get older. And the example of faithful men and what those faithful men have done, the example that I could see in their lives, men like, if you'll pardon a personal example, my own father, and the example that he set for us, the life that he lived. But not just limited to him, to other individuals that I've seen that have sacrificed, that have lived faithfully, that have traveled this globe preaching and teaching the gospel of Christ. Men who have worked for a little money in order to preach and teach the gospel of Christ. Men who have sacrificed greatly, moved far from their families for the sake of the gospel of Christ. Those men are examples to me. Those men are encouraging to me. Those men are worthy of our imitation. We said we'd say more about this phrase, considering the issue of their faith. The American Standard says, considering the issue of their faith. These men spoke unto you the word of God, and considering the issue of their life, considering the issue of their life, imitate their faith. The New King James says, considering the outcome of their conduct. The ESV says something similar. Consider the outcome of their way of life. And the NCV says, remember how they lived and died. Copy their faith. I like that. And actually, it kind of gets maybe at the core of what the writer was saying. I've told you before, the NCV stands for the New Century Version. And they can get a little loose in their translation sometime, almost getting to be commentary more than translation. But sometimes I like their commentary. Sometimes I like the way they phrase things. And they may well be here getting at the core, as we said. Thayer says in his comment about this word in this verse, in Hebrews 13:7, he says, it is not merely the end of their physical life, but the manner in which they closed a well-spent life as exhibited by their spirit and dying. Now, if you just look at the phrase in the English and you see it says in the American Standard, considering the issue of their life, or the ESV, considering the outcome of their way of life, you may wonder, where did these writers get the idea of the end of their life or their death from that phrase? Well, I'll tell you where they get that. It's because the word issue in the original language means an egress, a way out, an exit. In fact, it's the same word exactly that's used in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, where in talking about temptation, Paul writes and says that God will, with the temptation, make a way of escape. That's the word egress, an exit. With the temptation, God will provide an exit for you, a way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. It's the same word here for issue. And so it's Strong says, the issue referring to the end of one's life. Hebrews 13:7 refers not only to the end of physical life, but the manner in which they closed a well-spent life as exhibited by their spirit in dying. That's almost exactly the same wording that Thayer used. Makes me wonder if Strong borrowed his wording. I'm not sure. But I think they're right about that. And so the word seems to imply to us, when it talks about considering the issue of their life, consider not only how they lived, but how they died. Consider their faith. Consider their determination. Consider their backbone. Consider their willingness to stand no matter what. And as they lived, and as they died, as we listen to their faith and watch their faith, we should imitate that faith in our lives. We need to remember the righteous who have died. We need to learn from their faith. Let's just use a few examples this morning. Think about John the Baptizer. You think about his faith. John, of course, was the forerunner of Jesus. He came preaching repentance and baptism. He came preaching, "There is one after me." John came preaching saying, "There is one after me that cometh after me that is mightier than I, who the sandal whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and untie." John was not an arrogant someone, but he was a humble man. He was a different kind of man. He wore strange clothes and he ate strange things and he preached out in the desert. But he must have been a magnificent, powerful speaker because the people from the cities went out to hear him. All of Judea and Jerusalem, it says, went out to hear him. All went out to hear him. We don't take that literally. But as exaggeration is often used for the purpose of making a point, vast multitudes went out to hear him. And he preached repentance and he called the people to turn back to God and to prepare themselves for one that was coming after him that was mightier than he was. We don't know how it happened, but at some point he stood before Herod. He got called before Herod. The Romans were in ultimate control, of course, of Judea by this time and Palestine by this time. But because the Herods, begin with Herod the Great, had sided with the Romans in the civil war that they were fighting, they gave him a prize and they let the Herodian line stay in power. And so we see at the birth of Jesus, there was Herod, who we call Herod the Great. And then at his death, his kingdom was divided up by his sons. And so those sons continued to rule and they had some element of power. They were under the oversight of the Romans, of course. We know because when it came to the time of the crucifixion of Jesus, Pilate, the Roman procurator, would have final say and not Herod. But the Herods were getting a certain amount of power, and we don't know how that John got called before Herod, but John was called before Herod, and the Bible tells us that John rebuked Herod. Can you imagine having the courage to stand before the president? Usually when people stand before the president out of respect for him, even if they disagree with him, they're nice before the cameras. If they argue, they'll do it behind closed doors. John didn't do it behind closed doors. John stood before Herod, and John told Herod, he says, "You don't have a right to have her." He was talking about Herodias. He was talking about Philip's wife, in effect. His brother Philip was another Herodian king. The kingdom had been divided up into four parts. And this Herod had one part, and his brother Philip had a different part. And his brother Philip had a wife, and Herod had stole the wife, had taken the wife. And Herod and John now stood before Herod. And in Mark chapter 6, verse 18, the Bible says that he said to Herod, "It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." He had the courage to speak the truth. We hear the phrase oftentimes today, speaking truth to power. Well, he spoke truth to power. He spoke truth to someone who had the power to cut off his head. And he did cut off his head. And then you know the rest of that story, and we won't go into it. But Herodias hated him so much, when she got the opportunity, she had her husband cut off his head and take his life, because he dared to say the things that he said to him. John the Baptizer, a righteous man who died for the sake of truth. Stephen is another example to us. Stephen was one of the early Christians in the city of Jerusalem. As you go turn over to the book of Acts, and you see the activities of the early church and the church beginning and the gospel being preached in the city of Jerusalem. And at first, the Christians were preaching the gospel, and there didn't seem to be much problem. But it didn't take long till we come to chapters 4 and 5, and we see that persecution began. First, there was this persecution against the apostles themselves. The apostles were called in. We're going to talk about James in just a moment. But the apostles were called in, and they were threatened. But a persecution at large had not begun yet. It would start right after this. In fact, this would be the floodgates that would cause it to open. Stephen was one of the seven that we talk about in Acts chapter 6. We've been studying on Wednesday night about the work of the church, and we were talking about the work of benevolence this last Wednesday evening. And in Acts 6, we see a need among them arose, because some of the widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. And so the apostles called the multitude of believers together and said, "It's not fit that we should leave the preaching of the word of God to serve tables. You appoint seven men of good report that we may appoint over this business, that they may take care of this." And Stephen was one of the seven that was appointed to take care of the widows. But we can see by his life and what goes on further to say about him, he was a faithful man and he was a powerful man. And he was not just serving tables, or he was overseeing that to make sure that got done, but he was also preaching and teaching in the synagogues. And so we see that Stephen was preaching Jesus. And in the verses that follow, in verses 8 down through verse 15, we see that Stephen going into the synagogues, and he really made some people mad. Sometimes when you preach the truth, you make people mad. Sometimes when you dare to say what is right, you make people mad. John made Herod and Herodias mad. And Stephen was rubbing some people the wrong way, to put it mildly. And so we see what they did is that they secretly persuaded men. Some of the Jews secretly persuaded men to lie and to say that Stephen had blasphemed against Moses and against God. That was a common accusation, first against Jesus, and then against his apostles and his disciples, that he was blaspheming Moses and God. And Stephen now is brought before the people. And at the end, beginning at the end of chapter 7, of 6, and all through the chapter 7, Stephen presents a powerful message. A message that basically pointed the finger right at these people. And basically said to them, "You're stubborn. You're uncircumcised in heart and ears. You're stubborn. You don't want to hear the truth." Oftentimes people don't want to hear the truth. And they don't want to be told that they don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to be told that they have a closed mind. But Stephen preached to them, and he gave a number of examples from their history. You see that Stephen kind of goes through a history lesson here in chapter 7, but don't just look at it as a history lesson. Notice the particular things that he mentions in that history, and what he mentions in that history over and over and over again is the rebellion of their fathers against their leaders. How did the people rebelled against Moses over and over and over again? And how that they had rejected the prophets. And just as they had rejected the prophets, their forefathers had rejected the prophets, now these people were rejecting the Son of God, who had been prophesied concerning by the prophets. And so it was a message of rejection. You've rejected. You've hardened your hearts against the truth. And they became so angry that they drug Stephen out and they stoned him to death. Can you imagine what it was like, what it would be like to be stoned to death? Having people crush you with rocks until you were injured internally so badly that the internal bleeding became so vicious that your life was taken. I can't imagine. I can't imagine. But that's what they did to Stephen. Stephen often is called the first martyr of the Christian age. There had been many in the Old Testament, but the first martyr, the first one to die, and he was, unless there's some we don't know about. But the first one after the day of Pentecost and the beginning of the preaching of the gospel to die for the cause of Christ. But then there's James, the son of Zebedee. And this one is kind of interesting because we look at the story of James, we might think that this should be Peter. All the apostles preached boldly in Jerusalem. The first chapters of the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 4, we see Peter and John being arrested. And then in chapter 5, we see all of the apostles. That would have included James. James, you'll remember, was one of the original. And it seems that these four individuals, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, were called first. That's the first example that we have of, anyway, of Jesus specifically calling some men to follow him. In other words, to be his disciples, full-time disciples and followers of him. All four were called by Jesus personally. All four became apostles. James was a part of that first foundation, we might say, nucleus of his disciples. James became an apostle. Now, as the church began here in Acts 2, and we go on to Acts 4 and 5, all the apostles were arrested, but the angel delivered the apostles from prison. And what did they do, including James? What did they do? Did they cower in fear? Were they afraid to continue preaching and teaching God's word? Absolutely not. They went right back immediately into the temple and began to preach and to teach. And they were brought in before the Sanhedrin again. And they were threatened and they were beaten. And Peter, speaking for them, says, when they were threatened and told not to preach, Peter said, "We must obey God rather than men." And then just a few chapters later, chapter 12 says that Herod decided to persecute the church. And he reached forth and he grabbed James and put him to death with the sword. The first of the apostles. Stephen was the first Christian martyr. James was the first of the apostles to die. And he died with the sword. How did that happen? We're not told. It just said he died with the sword. I suppose he could have been run through with a sword and killed. But most likely, most people think that the reference to dying with the sword means to cut his head off. That's how he died with the sword, beheaded. But we don't know for sure. Now I ask the question, why not Peter? It seems to us, when we think of the leadership of the apostles, we think of Peter. And Peter was arrested. Peter was number two in Herod's mind. Why was James taken first? Why was James arrested first? Why was James killed first? I do not know. But I would suggest to you, maybe in Herod's mind, he was one of the preeminent of the leaders. He had been one of the first that had been called. He had been one, in fact, as you think of, the three who seemed to be the closest. Again, we're not told always why, but as we read and study about the life of Jesus, we see there were three special occasions when Jesus took three of his disciples alone by himself, even away from the others. They were when he took Peter, James, and John into the room, and they witnessed the resurrection of Jairus' daughter from the dead. The three were on the Mount of Transfiguration and got to see Moses and Elijah face to face that the other apostles didn't see. And those three he took away by themselves the night in the garden. He left the other eight by themselves. Judas was already gone. And took the other three, Peter, James, and John. And he began to pray. And so for some reason, James and Peter and John were special to Jesus and close to Jesus. And maybe in some way, because of that, he was seen, and whatever reasons, he was seen as a leader among the disciples. But Herod took him, and Herod killed him with the sword. Peter was arrested, and God delivered Peter. The eternal question is, why did God deliver Peter and not James? I have no idea. I have no idea. But James died. And James did not lose his faith. James did not recant. Antipas, a name you might not even know, but in Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, we see the story. We see a letter written to the church at Pergamum. It is one of the seven churches of Asia, one of the seven letters to the seven churches that we see in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. In that chapter, in those few verses there about Pergamum, the Lord says to Pergamum that you live where Satan's throne is. What was that? Well, we don't know for sure. Brother Haley suggests that it was because of an altar that was put there by Augustus. Summers says something similar in his commentary, that there was an altar there dedicated to Augustus. And it continued to be the center of emperor worship in that part of Asia. And because of that, it was known especially as a stronghold of emperor worship and opposition to Christianity. And because of that, Jesus says, I know where you dwell. I know where you're living. Jesus knows our situation. He knows how tough it is or how easy it is. But Jesus knows. And he says, I know where you're living. I know where you're living, where Satan's throne is. But he says in verse 13, you have held fast to my name. You held fast to my name, did not deny my faith even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. Who was this man? We don't know. What we know is what's written here, and that's all. But he was the Lord's witness. He stood up for Jesus. He witnessed for Jesus. He told people about Jesus. He helped to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he was faithful. In the same chapter to one of the other churches, Jesus writes, be thou faithful unto death. That means even if it brings about your death. It doesn't mean be faithful to the day you die, although that's true too. Be thou faithful unto death means be faithful even if it brings about your death. And I will give thee a crown of life. My faithful witness, my faithful one who was killed among you. We know Antipas's name, but there were literally dozens and dozens and hundreds of others in the first century. The end of the first, really into the second and third centuries. Who died because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. We could go on and on. That's just a few. What more shall I say? Here the writer's talking about the faith of faithful men and women. The whole chapter is a great chapter on faith, as you know. And in verse 32, after talking about Abel and Noah and Enoch and Abraham and Jacob and Moses, he says, what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, in weakness were made strong. Waxed mighty in war, turned to flight armies of aliens, women who received their dead by a resurrection, and others who were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had a trial of mockings and scourgings. Most of the examples he has given up to this point were of individuals who may have been delivered. But now he's going to talk about some who were not delivered. They had trials of mockings and scourgings, yea, of bonds and imprisonments. Has that happened to you? As he says another place in Hebrews, we've not yet resisted unto blood. Others have. Others have. In America, we have not yet resisted unto blood. We haven't had to be imprisoned. We haven't had bonds put on us, chains put on us. But they had been wrapped with chains, and they had been in prison. It says they were stoned, and they were sawn in two. we have not yet resisted unto blood. Verse 37 says, they were slain with the sword. Again, probably referencing beheading. They went about in sheepskin and goatskins. They were destitute, afflicted, and ill-treated. Because of the punishment, because of the persecution, some of the righteous of the Old Testament. And he's talking especially here in this passage about the righteous of the Old Testament. But it matters little if it's Old or New Testament. Some of the righteous of the Old Testament, because of the persecutions that came upon them, they were destitute. They didn't have enough to eat. And they were afflicted and ill-treated. And they went around in sheepskin and goatskins because they couldn't afford the money to buy nice clothing. And they were wearing whatever they could wear. And they lived in deserts and in mountains and in caves and in holes of the earth, the writer says. And in verse 29, verse the end of verse 28, he says something we must never forget. As we read about those people, as we think about those people, what if people like that were your relatives? What if people like that were your friends? Would you be ashamed of them? Ashamed that they were considered crazies by the world? Ashamed that they were in prison? Ashamed that they had been afflicted? The culture around them hated them. The culture around them had rejected them. The wise people, the wise folks of the earth, looked down upon them. And the wise in the culture will often look down upon us. Why are you preaching and teaching what you're preaching and teaching? Ashamed of them? The writer says, of whom the world is not worthy. Of whom the world is not worthy. The people of this world, the cultured of this world, the knowledgeable of this world, are not worthy of these because they're God's people. They're God's people. And so we see the spirit of early Christians. The spirit. Hebrews 13 verse 7 says, Strong says, the manner by which they closed a well-spent life as exhibited by their spirit in dying. The word spirit often means attitude or the principle that someone lives by. What was the spirit of our early American warriors and our present-day warriors? It is a spirit that believes in America and its ideals and is willing to fight and even die for the sake of those ideals. What was the spirit of the early Christians? What was the attitude or the principle that motivated them? What was the attitude or the principle that they lived by? It was Jesus and Jesus only. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus is the one and only Savior of the world. The apostle said, and none other is their salvation. For neither is there any other name under heaven by which given among men wherein we must be saved. Jesus is the one and only Savior. Jesus is the one and only name. And this spirit was seen in every part of their lives. We talked about benevolence on Wednesday evening. They hungered and they thirsted after righteousness. They were learning day by day, Acts chapter 2. They had a spirit of wanting to soak in the truth of God's Word. They cared for their brothers and sisters in Acts chapter 4 that we talked about on Wednesday evening. They sold lands and houses. That's the spirit they had. Willing to sell things that they had. Would we have that willingness? In evangelism, they filled Jerusalem with their teaching. In Acts chapter 8, when the persecution came because of the murder, the killing of Stephen, it says that the church was scattered, and everywhere they went, they preached the Word of God. They didn't let it stop. That's the spirit that they live by. The spirit of Jesus Christ. The spirit of their Savior. their love for the truth, their love for God, the appreciation of the salvation that God made possible. And so this Memorial Day, we remember those who gave the ultimate sacrifice for our country and our physical freedom. But every day that we live, we need to remember, consider, and imitate. The writer in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 says, "Remember them that had the rule over you, considering the issue of their life, and imitate their faith." Let's remember those who have gone before, whether it be biblical examples or examples in our lives. And let's imitate their faith. Imitate their faith and imitate their spirit. As Paul said, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. If you're not a Christian, a child of God, that's where we begin. We begin with the obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then live for Him. Grow in your faith. Grow in your knowledge. Grow in your determination that you're going to live for Him and Him only, no matter what it costs. Because heaven is worth it all. It's worth everything that we can sacrifice in this world. If you need to obey Him today, let that be known. While together we stand and while we sing.
Someday you'll stand at the bar.